You'll find your text in our bulletin today, Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 13. As we continue in our study in Isaiah, beginning last Sunday, starting once again in chapter 28. So the text is in its entirety there, just a few short verses from Isaiah chapter 28. To whom will he teach knowledge? And to whom will he explain the message? Those who are weaned from the milk, those taken from the breast. For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For by people of strange lips and with a foreign tongue, the Lord will speak to this people, to whom he has said, this is rest. Give rest to the weary, and this is repose. Yet they would not hear. And the word of the Lord will be to them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now for many of us, the Word of God is a comfort, and we find great joy in it. And we are going to see that in our text today, but we're also going to see something else. We're going to see the terror that the Word of God becomes for the rebellious, for the disobedient. Now last Sunday we opened our service with reading Psalm 1, and because I thought it was important, we also repeated that again this morning. And in Psalm 1, we see the contrast between the righteous, the one who is firmly planted by the waters, the one who gives his fruit in due season. We see the contrast between the righteous man and the wicked. The wicked is described as stubble and chaff that just blow away in the slightest wind without any permanence. And this is true all throughout the Bible. Throughout the Bible, we see the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Wicked Cain slew righteous Abel. Wicked Pharaoh being confronted by righteous Moses. Wicked King Saul trying to slay righteous David. And it's a continual and repetitive story all throughout Scripture. And here we see it again today. In verses 9 and 10, we see the righteous being taught precept upon precept. And in verses 11 through 13, we see the wicked also being taught. And once again, precept upon precept. Now, and I think it's important to pause right now and address some differences that you might be seeing depending upon what translation you have in front of you. As I read in the ESV, we see precept upon precept, we see line upon line, and here a little, there a little. Now, if you're reading the NIV, you see the word do in place of precept. And you see the word rule in place of line. In the New American Standard Version, we see the substitution of the word order for the word precept of the ESV, and the do of the NIV. And as an additional note, the King James follows the word choices of the ESV, or rather, I should say, the ESV follows the word choices of the translators of the King James. Now, does this change the meaning? Not in the least. The do of the NIV and the order of the NASB convey the same meaning as the precept of the King James and the ESV. A precept is an order that must be obeyed. It is something that we do. There is action behind it. It's not just out there so we can read it and say, oh, that's nice. No, we're given instructions so that we would actually act upon it. A line is a command, or a line rather in a command, is a rule that we are to follow. And so what we're seeing here are just editorial choices, semantic choices that do nothing to change the meaning. And the instruction in order to convey these precepts, orders, rules, lines should begin early. From the time that a child is weaned, he should already be familiar with the concept of rules. One of the first words that children learn to speak is no. And the reason why they're able to speak that word is because they've already heard it multiple times. They've already been instructed in the use of that word. At the same time, we don't give children a crash course on everything that they need in life. Not going to sit down with my youngest granddaughter, Teresa, and say, okay, Teresa, you're a few months old now. Now it's time that you learn everything you need in life. So just sit and listen here for about 8, 10, 12, 14, 20, 40 hours. No, we wouldn't even think about doing that. We begin to feed them gradually. We begin to teach them gradually, here a little, there a little. We build precept upon precept and line upon line in our instruction. We teach them one thing, then we remind them of that, and we teach them something else that builds on that. And we continue that process of building instruction in their lives. And that's how one receives knowledge. That's the process whereby we learn. Now, it's the exact same in our Christian growth. As babes in Christ, we are not yet ready for a seminary-level course of instruction. We need to build precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And also notice the repetition in our text. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. We may not get it the first time around. We need repetition in our lessons in order to make them stick. As I said earlier, how many times do you say no to a baby? Well, you do it as many times as it takes. And it's the same with us. We might learn that same lesson over and over and over again until we get it. Now, one thing that we talk about around here a lot is the fact that often many of the lessons that we learn through adversity. We could be saying, how long, O Lord? Well, it'll be as many times as it takes for the lesson to stick. If we were quicker learners, then maybe we wouldn't need so many bouts of adversity to bring us to the right place. And so God is going to give us instruction as much as it takes to have the lesson sink in and become part of our lives. And we should make sure that we don't get trapped in the baby stage. You know, how terrible it would be if young children never began to mature. If they were babies forever. They're cute when they're first born. But if they're still a baby doing baby things at 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 30 years from now, then there's a problem. The same way with us as believers in Christ. We can't be stuck in the baby stage. We should be continually maturing. We should get to the point that we're able to chew on the meat of the Word of God and not just drink the milk. Our growth in spiritual maturity should be a continual and a steady process. And just like a little child, we should get to the point where we can feed ourselves. Now, don't take me wrong here. Yes, it is always important to learn from others. There will always be a need for pastors and other godly leaders. But more and more, we should be going directly to the Word for our sustenance. I'm not in your home 7 days a week. I'm not instructing you 7 days a week. You need to be engaged in daily, regular reading and meditation on the Word. It is so important for your growth. And yet Isaiah here is speaking in our text to a rebellious people. Yes, he talks at first about what would be the best thing to happen. that people learn. But he's talking to people that haven't learned. He's talking to people that continue to rebel. God had wanted his people to enter into his rest, but they would not hear. And so the precept upon precept instruction that they had previously received did not stick. And so what is God going to do? He is going to bring a people of strange lips and a foreign tongue in order to continue the lesson. Their idolatry and failure to obey him is going to bring about the Assyrian invasion. Their contempt for God's instruction is going to bring, or God's instruction rather, is going to bring about their destruction. They are going to learn. It's going to be difficult, but they're going to learn. What happened to the northern kingdom with the Assyrian invasion? What happened to the southern kingdom with the Babylonian conquest and the time in exile? Were formative in the life of Israel. They needed to learn. It was painful how they learned. And a lot of blood was shed. But God is going to do that. And how much punishment are they going to need to endure? As much as is necessary. And so the lessons are going to continue for them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, until the punishment is complete. That's because God is thorough in what he does. He doesn't do anything halfway. God is going to wholeheartedly accomplish his purpose. He always completes his will, and he always brings about his desires. In their rebellion, they would still learn his lessons, as painful as they might be. They will learn, and they will know that his precepts, his orders, his commands are to be obeyed. And if they're not obeyed, there will be hell to pay. He will accomplish his purposes. He will not be thwarted in any respect. He's going to do that. Let me promise you, in your life, he's going to provide you with the instruction you need in order to accomplish his purpose in your life. He's going to do whatever is necessary, as painful as it might be, in order to make you more like Christ Jesus if you're his child. He's going to discipline you. You know, if he didn't discipline you, you wouldn't be his child. He disciplines you because you are his child and because he loves you. At the same time, for the rebellious, he brings about instruction in their lives as well. Even if only to come to the point that they realize at the end of days that they are due the damnation that they are receiving. But he is going to instruct. So we've talked about the righteous on one hand, we've talked about the wicked on the other. What is the difference between the righteous and the wicked? Now I hope that each of us knows today, all of us sitting here today, that we have deceitful hearts that can't be trusted. I hope we know that. I hope we know that left to ourselves, that every intention of the thoughts of our hearts is only wicked continually. I hope that we recognize today that apart from God's intervention in our lives, that we would be haters of God. Hope we recognize that we're sinners who have missed the mark. Hope we recognize that left to our own devices, we would be hell-bound. I hope you recognize that today. I certainly hope that you're not trusting in anything from within yourself. So how does the wicked, the one who has a deceitful heart, how do they become righteous? What distinguishes the wicked from the righteous? What distinguishes the one who's planted by streams of water bringing fruit with permanence from the chaff that gets blown away in the breeze? Well, it's only by the work of the righteous one. Since we are not righteous, we need a righteousness that comes from outside of ourselves, an alien righteousness that comes from another source. And this is what God has done for us through Christ. His righteousness is imputed to us. There is a miraculous transaction whereby our sin is laid on Christ and His righteousness is granted to us. We contribute our sin. He contributes His holiness. That's the difference between the righteous and the wicked. The work of God in providing the righteousness of Christ. See, you don't have any righteousness of your own. The Pharisees thought they had a righteousness of their own, and Jesus condemned them soundly. That's why we use the word Pharisee to describe somebody who is self-righteous. Somebody who thinks they're better than somebody else. We ought to recognize that not only are we not better than somebody else, we're just as bad, if not worse, than they are. And that when we look at somebody who commits an evil, a great evil, that we can say that there but by the grace of God go I. Because we have that same propensity for evil. And so God grants us a miracle in the fact that He gives us Christ's righteousness. This is the new birth, the miracle of regeneration. We hear the Word of God. It takes root in us, and God gives us faith to believe. Even the faith that allows us to believe is a gift from Him. And then once that happens, once new life has taken root in us because of the miracle of God, then begins the process of learning from Him, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. This is the great miracle that people who are spiritually dead come to life. Nobody who is dead ever thought, you know what, I'm going to change from being dead and I'm going to come alive again. If you're dead, you're dead. But when God gives life to dead bones, then you're truly alive. When Christ comes to you in your deadness, when you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and when He grants to you the gift of faith, the gift of repentance, and He gives you new life, then that's truly a miracle. Dead people coming to life. It's just as much a miracle as Christ raising Himself from the dead Himself. But that miracle of new life in Christ is not without cost. Even though it is freely offered to us, you never could buy it. You never could deserve it. You never could obtain it except by the miracle of God's working. But it was very costly. It came at the price of Christ's death on a cruel cross. It came about because He was nailed to that cross and our sins were placed on Him. It came about because He was forsaken by God as the judgment of God fell on our sin that was placed on Him. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. He paid the terrible price for our sin. And then He showed His power over sin and hell by raising Himself from the grave. What power! What great love! What a Savior! What a miracle that this great transaction is made, that dead people receive life. Sinful people become righteous. Hell-bound sinners are ushered into the kingdom of God. It's a miracle of God's working and not of our own. If we are the recipients of that, it is all of God And it's for the glory of God. And we don't take any credit for it. The preacher who preaches the message that takes heart in people, it takes place, takes root in people's lives and gives them new birth, he doesn't have anything to boast in. Because it's all of God. It's all of Christ. It's His Word living and active and bringing life. And so once we experience that new birth, once we have that miracle of new life, then the learning continues in us. Precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. And God is working on us to conform us to the image of Christ. I don't care if you were saved when you were 8 years old. If you're 80 now, you've had 72 years of God working, but He's still not done. There are lessons for you today. There's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. The process won't be complete until the time that He takes us home. He's continuing to do that work. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it's joyful. But all of it is for our good and for His glory. He's continuing that work in us. And it's going to be a struggle. We're going to have to fight against the forces of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're going to have things that are going to influence us all the time to turn away from this great miracle. We're going to have events that are going to happen to us that have us scratching our heads and wondering where God is gone. That's why it's important that daily we're in God's Word. That's why it's important that regularly we're meeting with God's people. That's why it's important we're lifting up one another's burdens in prayer. We're ministering one to another. But Christ also knew that we're forgetful. Christ knew that we are going to need continual, tangible reminders of this great act of salvation. We're going to need to be reminded of what it cost for us to have access to the throne room of God. And so Jesus, knowing this, the night before His death, the night before His betrayal, He gave to us a memorial, a remembrance of what it costs for us to be free, a remembrance of that sacrifice that He gave that we might have life, and not only that, that we might be able to enter into His rest, the rest that the people of Isaiah's day had turned their nose up at. The rest that they had refused to enter. The rest that God had promised them. And so we have this reminder. We have this memorial. We have this remembrance. He gave us the Lord's Supper. That every time we do it, we're to remember what it cost Him. Would you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 958. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and beginning in verse 23, the Apostle Paul, writing to that church in Corinth, says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'"